the whole Israelite community set out for Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. But Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." Let us pray. O Lord, who has delivered us from captivity to sin and death, you're the one who feeds us. We come now to the table to receive the bread of your word as it is preached. So we give you thanks now for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Scan across the channels on your TV these days, and you'll probably come across some kind of show where somebody's trying to survive in the wilderness. The wildly popular Survivor, which is now on the verge of its 31st season, or 31st episode at least, paved the way for a whole string of shows, whether an individual or maybe a pair of individuals or a small group of folks leave behind a comfortable, reasonably comfortable, convenient life and venture out into territory that's hostile and remote and dangerous in different ways, usually with few supplies. Extreme survival. Man versus wild. Naked and afraid. Out of the wild. Survivor man. And on the list to go. These are just some of the options if you enjoy trying to tune in and see ordinary people trying to test their endurance, challenge their resourcefulness, and push their own inner strength to its limits to see if they can make it. Some of the options that are out there on television these days. Some of you may have even noticed that during his recent trip to Alaska, President Obama even took some time out to film part of an episode of Running Wild with Bear Grylls. And just this week, a clip of that show was released showing the president eating part of a bear's leftovers, in this case, a half-eaten bloody carcass of salmon, is what they shared together. So if you want to stay tuned this fall and see the full episode and see our president operate in circumstances that are much less formal than the Oval Office, you tune in this fall. I like the way that he put it during some of his own interviews about it. He says, this has got to be one of the best days of my presidency. First of all, I'm not in the office. Second of all, I'm not in a suit. And then he also pointed out, I've seen some of the stuff that Bear, the host, eats. And it's got to be something that doesn't still have its legs and eyes on it. I want it not to be too recognizable. What is it? That's one of the questions that President Obama may have asked during the filming of his episode out in the wilderness, or that anybody who's been in any kind of wilderness survival type of experience may often ask, what is it? Turns out that's also one of the key questions that comes up this morning in our scripture passage from here in Exodus. At the end of our text, the Israelites stand there staring at what's described as thin flakes like frost on the ground. We call it manna. Comes from the Hebrew word manhu, which means, what is it? What is it? Descriptions in the Bible at other points suggest that this fine flaky substance came from plant lice that fed on the local tamarisk trees. The lice excrete a yellowish white kind of substance that's full of carbohydrates and sugar. The downside of this food is that it quickly rots under the heat of the sun. And to this day, you can find various nomadic groups which still go out in the morning to gather it, bake it into bread. They know what it really means to get their daily bread, what daily bread is all about. That's how God told the Israelites that he would take care of them. It would be day by day by day by day. The Lord told Moses to tell the people, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Notice that there's no camera crew out there following them around trying to capture every moment of their struggle. There's no sort of preview at the end of each chapter of Exodus saying, now tune in next week when on the next episode of Israelites in the Wild, Moses and Aaron finally lose it and demand to be choppered back to civilization. There's nothing like that in our scripture passage here today. For God's people, this wasn't about TV ratings. It wasn't about a cash prize that awaited whoever made it to the end of this ordeal. This was about their relationship, we're told, with God's designated leaders and with God himself, who apparently, the way they saw it at this stage, had rescued them from one place of suffering and oppression and had plopped them down in another place that was just as bad or worse when it comes to brutality, being threatening, hopeless. It's not surprising then that some of the people registered a complaint with their leaders and protested. As one person has put it, sort of as if the Israelites are now asking, where is the all-you-can-eat buffet that we had back in Egypt? Where is it, Moses? Where is it, Aaron? Now, was it really that good for them in Egypt? Or is this just a case of the sufferings of the past not looking as bad compared to the sufferings of the present? That could be part of it. Plus, we also know that hunger has a way of changing the way that you look at things, the way that you see situations, the way that you see other people. To be honest, most of us only experience this on a fairly minor level. For instance, when we maybe have to skip a meal or when we have to adjust our diet in some kind of way for medical reasons. In some cases, we're more like the reality that's often portrayed in the Snicker bars commercials these days, where somebody who's troubled in some way, grumpy, usually played by a celebrity actor, a friend comes over and gives them a Snickers bar and they eat it and they're themselves again. You're not yourself when you're hungry. That's what we're told. And granted, that kind of thing is minor compared to the kind of hardship and hunger and thirst that the Israelites were facing. But even so, there's no doubt in this text that being there in the wilderness, deprived of food, deprived of water, that was coloring the way that the Israelites looked back and saw their experience that they had been through under the thumb of Pharaoh. They're starting to talk about life under Egyptian bondage as if it were the good old days, it seems like. They're losing sight of the fact that what was really happening was that Pharaoh's tyranny over them meant death. God's rescue of them meant life. That's what was really happening. And it's true that the dangers and the risks that they're facing there in the wilderness are immediate, and they are life-threatening, but those risks and those dangers are causing them to forget that God really did save them and really has provided for them and will continue to provide for them. The good news we're told in our text is that all of their complaining, even their faulty memory, all of these things don't diminish God's care for them. That's the good news. He still hears their cries for help. He still responds to their need to be provided for. And the Israelites soon realize, we're told, that they're not really alone in this wilderness. God shows up, and he shows up with hands full of food in a way. At first, they don't recognize it, so Moses has to explain. It's the bread. You ask, what is it? What is that? It's the bread that the Lord has given you. It's the bread that the Lord has given you. Now, I believe that one of the reasons God gives us an anniversary Sunday like this is so that we can remember where our bread comes from as a congregation. Though we are God's people, rescued from captivity to sin and death through Christ, we're still susceptible, aren't we, to a faulty memory, we're told. As long as we're still on this wilderness journey from our deliverance in Christ to our destination in Christ, we're always prone to be forgetful, we're told. Always prone to be forgetful. So we need to gather every Lord's Day, and especially on this particular Sunday, remember how the glory of the Lord really has been among us, how God has provided for us, how God will continue to rain down manna from the doors of heaven on us as a congregation of his people. There's a place in Chicago called the Pacific Garden Mission. It's the oldest and longest running rescue mission in the country. And early on in the development of this particular mission, it was led by a couple named George and Sarah Clark. And the Clarks realized that at one point there early on, it looked like they weren't going to be able to pay the rent. They weren't sure exactly what to do about the situation. It was especially troubling to them because the ministry was growing. Lives were being changed and transformed by the gospel, so they weren't discouraged, but they did begin to wonder, how could God let us come into such financial straits when we've been working at this so faithfully and doing what needs to be done for it to flourish like this? But they still decided that the best course of action under these circumstances is to trust and to pray. And so they spent all night praying that the Lord would provide money for the rent, which was due imminently. And when they stepped out of their house the next morning, they spotted what many folks have described as sort of a 19th century version of manna from heaven. The front yard was covered with mushrooms. Mushrooms that had come up a little earlier than they usually would, according to their regular season. So what they did was they gathered all these mushrooms up, which turned out to be of the finest quality, and they sold them to chefs at the famous Palmer House Motel in Chicago. They got enough money to pay the rent. They got even more than that, enough to fund other parts of their ministry. And 35 years later, in her booklet, God is Love, Sarah Clark commented, "No mushrooms were ever seen there before, nor any since." Now, here at Grace Baptist Church, we may not have manna from heaven stories as remarkable as that, but we do have our 6-decade-long testimony to the faithfulness of God and the provision of God who's provided us with nourishment and resources for the ongoing mission of our congregation. And today in particular, we come back together to remember how God has provided the sustenance day by day by day that our congregation has needed in order to continue to go forward in its mission, and how that's happened day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, in the way that the Lord has provided, especially during those times when our route toward the kingdom as a congregation looked threatening or dangerous, or we weren't sure which direction to go, or we were wondering, how are we going to make it through this? What's going to happen, particularly in situations like that? But the good news again is that the goodness and the compassion and the faithfulness and the steadfast love of God have not failed anywhere along the way. And our daily bread, it continues to appear in a multitude of forms. We have a gospel story to tell. We have a place to gather. We have fellow believers to worship with and work with and to share the love of Christ with. We have a community to serve. We have songs to sing. We have prayers to say. We have scriptures to read. We have the word of God to preach, we're told. We have money to give. We have material resources to share. We have a mission to complete, the scriptures tell us here today. We have all these things and everything else that goes into being the liberated people of a life-giving God that God has continued to provide. And all these things that were given that help give us life, we're told in our scripture passage today, are supposed to be used generously and to be shared with one another, not to be handled selfishly, but generously, because we're not only supposed to remember where our bread comes from, but the kind of God who gives it. And that's at the heart of this story today too, the kind of God who gives us. A God, we're told, who doesn't keep his glory all to himself. A God who doesn't keep the riches of heaven just for himself. A God who doesn't stockpile, we're told, the goods of the kingdom for just himself. No, if we listen to today's scripture passage, like so many other parts of scripture, it doesn't take long to see that God is not a hoarder in this text. He opens the doors of his own treasure house, showers our life together as a church with all the things that we need to continue to go forward and to work together in our mission, to make progress and to show the world what God's will looks like, what his way looks like. And I say that because if you go a little bit further in our scripture passage today, beyond just what I read here in Exodus chapter 16, we see how God not only gives the bread, but he also gives instructions about how to handle it, how to share it, how to distribute it. That's part of the package here as well. God tells his people that they're not to gather more than one day's worth. Gather what you're going to need for that day and no more. Of course, on the day before the Sabbath, you can gather twice as much so that you have enough to carry you on through the Sabbath, we're told. That's the plan. But as with our own ways, we're told, our own habits, our own ways, so it was with the Israelites as well, because some of them started to stockpile it. Some of them started, as one person has put it, to Tupperware that manna. Keep some of it. But we learn in our story today that that just did more harm than good, because that's not the way God meant it to work or designed it to work. And that's because a generous God, we're told, intends to form a generous people. God hasn't given us the things that he has given us here in the life of this church, so any of us can use them selfishly to secure ourselves, but for the good, we're told, of the whole work of God. God didn't rescue us from sin and deliver us from death, we're told, so that we could each secure ourselves at the expense of others. No, we're told that he saved us. He rescued us as his people, as his church, so we could be a living, visible, vibrant alternative to the world's ways of accumulating. and hoarding and relying on human resourcefulness rather than relying on the faithfulness, the provision, and the daily goodness of God. That's what we're supposed to be about, it tells us in our scripture passage here today. So as we gather here today on our church's 57th anniversary, a big part of what we do is pause to remember the Lord's daily provision for our life together as a congregation, to acknowledge the ways that we still don't handle it as generously or share it as productively as God wants us to, and to pray that God will continue to move us forward in our mission of showing the world what God's generosity looks like in the life of his people and what the generosity of Christ looks like in the world. Let's pray together. O generous God, who has saved us from sin and delivered us from death through Jesus Christ, we praise you for your daily goodness and faithfulness and provision for our congregation. Look upon us with mercy for those times and ways that we're not generous with it, or we're using it to secure ourselves, or we're not reflecting your generosity the way that we should to the world. Continue to move us forward in our mission, that your unfailing love will be visible in the way that we relate to you and to one another, and the way that we show the world your will and your way for us. We thank you again for all the ways that you have opened the doors of heaven and showered us, this church, with bread and drink and provision as we continue our own journey from our deliverance in Christ to our destination in Christ. Help us to rely upon you and to wisely manage all that you've given to us for the work of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.